And unless you've been living as some kind of hermit in some isolated parts of the country, you've no doubt heard about the death of Michael Jackson just over a week ago. It was just over a week that news of his death hits our TV screens and the radio and all the other kinds of media. He's age 50 years old. On the same day that Michael Jackson died, approximately 700 children died of AIDS. And since his death, many more people have died. We've heard about soldiers in Afghanistan dying. We've heard about other deaths as well. But of course, the media is focused on one particular death, that of Michael Jackson, because of his fame and celebrity, because he was known throughout much of the world. They've focused upon him. Of course, there are plans for his funeral. I've heard some mention of talk about having some kind of public funeral that will no doubt be televised, maybe with an open coffin, and thousands of people perhaps able to go there. And I wonder what we make of all of that. Well, I'd like us this evening to think about the death of the Lord Jesus and the events which followed his death, just over the few days following his death. If you have a Bible, if you have it open, please, Matthew chapter 27 and chapter 28. And I'd like to begin really with those words in chapter 28 and verse 7. We read there, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee." And verse 6, sorry, "He is not here, for he is risen." Those were the words of an angel speaking to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, mentioned in chapter 27. And as well as the two Marys, there were other women there as well. They're mentioned in some of the other Gospels. And the words of the angel then to these women who were there: "He is not here, for he is risen." On the Friday evening, when Jesus, the body of Jesus, was placed into a tomb, these women had carefully noted where Jesus had been placed. If you look at verse 61, of chapter 27, it says, "And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." And I imagine a kind of garden scene, if you like, with perhaps several tombs, and the body of Jesus was placed into one of the tombs. And the women were there, and they noticed, and they took note of which tomb he was placed in. And that happened on the Friday evening. And now this is early Sunday morning. They come to the tomb. Just before they arrive at the tomb, there's a great earthquake. We'll read about that in chapter 28. And verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards, strong men, shook for fear of the angel and were knocked unconscious. And so when the women got there, the stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away, and the angel was there sitting on top of the stone. And he said, 'He is not here. He is risen.'" Well, are these words true? That's really what I'd like us to think about this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the Friday, his body placed into a tomb, but his body went missing, as it were. His body went missing. And we want to know what happened, don't we? And how can we verify the facts? What evidence is there for the resurrection or against the resurrection? What happened to the body of Jesus? You know, in the next few days, if the body of Michael Jackson disappeared, there would be a massive investigation, wouldn't there? What happened? There'd be all kinds of rumors. There'd be all kinds of police activity. All sorts of things going on if his body disappeared. Well, the body of the Lord Jesus disappeared. And this evening, I'd like us to think of it as like an investigation. What happened to his body? How can we find out what happened? Well, the first thing we can say with certainty is that the tomb of Jesus was empty. He'd been placed inside this tomb. And we say it was like a garden tomb, like a cave. And he would have been placed inside there on the Friday. But we can say 100% sure that tomb was empty. How can we say that? Well, we can say that because the preaching of Jesus, risen from the dead, could not have continued in Jerusalem for more than a couple of hours if the tomb had not been empty. All the authorities had to do was to produce the body of Jesus and the disciples. They couldn't go on preaching about a risen Jesus if somebody produced his body. So we can say with certainty the tomb was empty. The authorities couldn't find the body. So something happened to the body. It wasn't where it was last put. Both the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman authorities, they strongly opposed the early Christians. They were strongly against the early Christians. And it was very much within their interests to find the body of Jesus. And so no doubt they would have perhaps sent people out looking, investigating, trying to find out what happened. Well, of course, no doubt some hours went by. Nobody could find the body of Jesus. So it's very interesting to read what happens next. If you look there in chapter 28, verse 11, we're going to think about what happens next, okay? We've got this problem. The body's not there. And let's read from verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards, some of the soldiers who were meant to be guarding the tomb, they knew the tomb was empty. They came into the city. And so they reported back to their employers, in a sense, back to the chief priests, all the things that had happened. Perhaps they told them about the angel, and then perhaps they didn't know what happened next. Perhaps they said things like that. They told them all the things that had happened. And when the chief priests, so they were the religious people, when they'd gathered together, and the elders, and they talked about this problem, what did they do? Well, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Now, it's interesting when we read about this, isn't it? We read about a guard, we read about soldiers, we read about some of the guard. And we know that a guard was placed around the tomb. Now, we don't know exactly how many soldiers are in a guard. Some people say 12, some people say 50. We don't know exactly how many, but we could say a conservative estimate is 12. So 12 men, maybe more men, were involved in guarding the tomb. And they'd perhaps seen the angel, and then they didn't know what happened next. But all they knew was that the tomb was empty. And so they go back, and this happens. And the people in control of the situation, the religious people, look at what they do. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And this is what they say, saying, tell them. And that means, well, anyone who asks you, other people who might ask you, and anyone else in authority, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him, that's Jesus, stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, that's probably the Roman authorities, we will appease him and make you secure. And what that means is that obviously the soldiers were in a little bit of trouble because they'd been meant to guard the tomb, and now the body's gone, so they'd in a sense failed in their duty. And so there's some fear that they're going to be punished, possibly punished with death. But the religious people in control of the situation, they say, look, just start this rumor, you can say his disciples came at night. Don't worry about the Roman authorities. We'll make sure that they're okay with this story. And so that's what happened. And now I'd like us to think about this. I'd like us to think about the practical outworking of this. This probably happened on a Sunday. Let's think about life on a Monday for these soldiers. It's Monday morning, and one of the soldiers is stopped by a friend who says to them, what's this we heard about the tomb being empty and the body missing? What happened? Where's the body? And just imagine the soldier saying, well, what happened was that some of his disciples came during the night and they stole him away while we were sleeping. Well, imagine the friend saying, all right, I see. So they came and you were sleeping and they stole him. Okay, right, well, that sort of makes sense. And he goes off. Just imagine there were some people, perhaps, who believed the rumor. Because if you look at verse 15, it says, that rumor was reported among the Jews until the time that the gospel was written. So there must have been some people who just took at face value what the soldiers said. But then imagine a little bit later on, someone else meets the same soldier and asks the very same question. We've heard the body's missing. What happened to the body? And the same answer is given. But this time, this man, he's a bit more thoughtful. And he says, are you really telling me that you and the other soldiers, maybe 12 of you, maybe more, that you all slept while you were meant to be on duty, and that while you were sleeping, the disciples, there must have been at least 3 or 4 disciples, came into the garden, came up to the tomb, moved a massive stone. None of you heard the noise of them moving the stone. None of you woke up. None of you reacted. That they moved this massive stone out of the way, removed the body of Jesus, got out of the garden, and none of you 12 professional soldiers, none of you woke up. Well, I wonder, how embarrassed would the soldiers be if someone started to question them? And then imagine someone else throws in his two pennies worth into the conversation. What kind of guards are you that you allowed this to happen? You're telling me that all of you went to sleep. Wait a minute, can you repeat your story? Oh, well, the disciples came during the night. They stole him. Well, if you were sleeping, how do you know it was the disciples? How can you say it was the disciples if you were asleep? You don't know what happened, do you? You're only guessing. And so if we think about it, we can see with this rumor, it just doesn't add up, does it? It doesn't hold tight. For any thinking person questioning these soldiers, they're going to find just all kinds of contradictions with this rumor. So it's a massive problem, isn't it? The body's missing. What's happened to the body? Well, let's start this rumor. Well, this rumor doesn't really hold tight for any thinking person. Well, what else? What other options are there then? If we take away some of these practicalities, what can we say? Is it possible that the disciples did steal the body? Is it possible? Well, that would mean that they were preaching what they knew to be a lie. It would mean they'd be preaching in Jerusalem, the preaching that we read about. It would mean they're preaching a lie, and they know it's a lie. Well, is that really plausible? Well, it's not, is it? People don't preach a lie when their lives are under threat. Later on, we read about Peter and John being arrested. And we know from history that most of the disciples were killed, put to death, persecuted. Someone said martyrs and hypocrites are not made of the same stuff. So even if you try and just block out all of the practical issues and say, well, maybe somehow the disciples did steal the body, you've still got a huge problem of explaining why would people preach what they know is a lie. Why would they do that? People don't do that when their lives are under threat. You know, the Nixon administration in the US, they tried to cover up the burglary of the Democrats' Watergate offices. But in less than a month, three of those involved went to the Department of Justice to turn state evidence. And Richard Nixon's presidency was doomed to failure. And Charles Colson, an official, he wrote this: "In my Watergate experience, I saw the inability of men, powerful, highly motivated professionals, to hold together a conspiracy based on a lie." And, you know, people just can't hold together a conspiracy based on a lie for long. You can't do it for long. And even if you ignore, as I say, the other practical side, and you say, well, maybe the disciples did take the body, you're still left with this massive problem. People won't preach something they know to be false when their own life is in danger, and martyrs and hypocrites are not made of the same stuff. So the conspiracy theory makes no sense. And if it was a conspiracy, another factor is that they would never plan it this way. Who were the first people to meet the risen Jesus? Well, it was the women disciples. And in those days, the testimony of women was not highly regarded at all. And if you were going to plan a conspiracy, you would never plan it that way. So there is massive problems with trying to say that it was the disciples who stole the body. Well, what other options are there? The body's missing. What other options are we left with? If it wasn't the disciples, what other possibilities are there? Well, sorry, I've got one more point on the disciples. Some people try to be kind to the disciples. Some people say that they so badly wanted to see Jesus that in their state of deep grief, they really did think that they saw him again. You know, some people try to explain the first preaching that way. They say, well, these disciples, they really wanted to see Jesus again. You know, they loved him, they spent time with him, and they so badly wanted to see him again that they thought that they did, and they started to preach a risen Jesus. Well, we know that that kind of thing can happen to an extent. For example, a wife may lose her husband, and she may be used to him coming home at a certain time each day. And she may be used to his knock on the door, or to the sound of his keys turning in the door, and of him coming in. And at that time of day, in her deep grief, she may think she hears the door and the sound of the keys, and she may think that she sees him coming in. And we know that that kind of thing can happen to an extent. However, all of the accounts of the Gospels show that the disciples, especially the men, did not expect to see Jesus again. They did not expect ever to see Jesus again. If you think about Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, as the first day of the week began to dawn, the two Marys came to see the tomb." Why? Why were they going to the tomb? Well, the other writers tell us that they were taking spices. Why were they taking spices? To anoint a dead body. To anoint a dead body. That's what they were hoping to do. They were not expecting him to have risen from the dead. And Mark chapter 16, verse 11, it tells us that when Mary Magdalene tells some of the male disciples that she has seen the risen Lord, what's their reaction? "When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." And Luke puts it another way: "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." The disciples did not expect to see Jesus again. They were not expecting it. Even when the women disciples told the men disciples, the men did not believe it. The next people to see the risen Lord Jesus were two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And when they went and told it to the other disciples, even then the disciples still did not believe. And so we can put it like this. The disciples had to have their arms twisted to believe the resurrection. They had to have their arms twisted to believe the resurrection. They were not expecting it. They were not gullible types. In fact, they were stubborn in not believing it until they were utterly convinced a bit later on themselves. And so even some people try to be kind to the disciples. They say, well, maybe in their grief for him, maybe they thought they saw him. Maybe that's why they preached in that way. They did not expect to see him. And they were stubborn in not believing that he'd risen from the dead. That's how it's recorded for us in the Gospels. Well, how do we explain the empty tomb? Bearing in mind all of these things, how are we going to continue with this investigation? Well, people have come up with different theories. Something called the swoon theory, thought up in the 18th century. According to this theory, Jesus never actually died on the cross. When he was placed in the tomb of Joseph, he was still actually alive, according to this theory. After several hours, he was revived by the cool air of the tomb. He arose and departed. Well, what do we make of that? Somebody said this. Are we to believe that after the rigors and pains of trial, mockery, flogging, and crucifixion, Jesus could survive 36 hours alone in a stone tomb, with neither warmth, nor food, nor medical care, that he could then gather enough strength to perform the superhuman feat of shifting the boulder which secured the mouth of the tomb, and this without disturbing the Roman soldiers, that then weak and sickly and hungry, he could appear to the disciples in such a way as to give them the impression that he had conquered death, that he could go on to claim that he had died and risen, could send them into all the world, and promise to be with them until the end of time. Well, we can begin to see that theory is ridiculous, that Jesus could somehow recover on his own in the tomb, could somehow move the stone, could somehow get past the guard, could somehow meet the disciples in such a way that they saw that he'd conquered death. It's a theory which I don't think is really mentioned much today, because it just doesn't stand up to much examination. Well, Lord Lyndhurst, one of the greatest minds in British legal history, he wrote this: I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet. So what we're saying this evening is that there's a huge amount of evidence for the resurrection. I wonder if you've ever thought about it. We're left with an empty tomb, and the evidence points to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he conquered death, and that he's alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. That after he'd risen, he went about for 40 days, was seen by over 500 people, and then he ascended into heaven. That's really the only conclusion we can come to as we look at the evidence. Are you willing to consider the evidence? You know, there were some people in Jerusalem, and really this amazes me, but there were some people in Jerusalem who believed the soldiers, weren't there? The soldiers said to some people, we slept, you know, and the disciples came. Some people actually believed that. And that shows perhaps a lack of thinking, doesn't it? A lack of willingness to think about the evidence. Well, are you willing to think about the evidence for the resurrection? If the body of Michael Jackson went missing, there'd be all kinds of theories, all kinds of investigations, all kinds of news stories. And ultimately, they would find out what happened. And people will be investigating it, wouldn't they? Are you willing to investigate this? What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe that he died, that he rose again, that he conquered death. Well, you say, well, what difference does that make? What difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference. The preaching of the early Christians was all focused on the resurrection. It makes a difference because it tells us that there is life after death. Jesus died and rose again. He conquered death. And he's alive today. That's why Christians come to church. They worship a risen Saviour, a living Lord Jesus who's alive today. And that tells us that there is an eternal side to life. It tells us that you and I, we have a soul, an eternal soul. It tells us that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that what the Bible teaches us is true. It tells us that there is so much we can gain by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he conquered death. We too can conquer death if we trust in him. His resurrection proves that his death on the cross was an acceptable sacrifice to God, and that God was pleased with that God accepted that, and that through that there's a way of reconciliation, a way that you and I as sinners can come to know a holy God. His resurrection proves that the words which he spoke were true, that he was no fake, he was no hypocrite, he was no deceiver. What he said was true. He said, "I'm the way, the truth and the life." He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life." And because he rose from the dead, that's a proof that what he said was true. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? And only the resurrection explains the transformation in the disciples. How can you explain Peter and John and the others preaching with boldness, preaching with authority, being willing to be arrested, being willing ultimately to be put to death? How can you explain all of that if it wasn't true? Only the resurrection explains the transformation in the life of the first disciples. Well, throughout his life, Jesus asked questions which forced his contemporaries to think through their attitude to him personally. He said this, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I am? What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? He asked people questions about his identity. And you know, he asked you those same questions. And I ask you then this evening, who was this person Jesus? Who was he? He died, but then his tomb was empty. How are you going to explain that? What happened to his body? If you say you don't believe in him, you've got to come up with some explanation as to what happened to his body. Who do you say that he is? Either he is who he says he is, or he isn't. You've got to come to some kind of conclusion about it. And throughout his life, Jesus asked questions to bring people to a focus, to bring people to a point of deciding about who they thought he was. And that's what the disciples, they preached. They said that the prophets had foretold him. And you know, all through the Old Testament, prophets had said about a coming Messiah, about a coming Christ. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We can think about other religious leaders. Muhammad died on the 8th of June, 632 AD, at the age of 61, at Medina, Saudi Arabia, where his tomb is annually visited by millions of devout Muslims. He never claimed that he'd risen from the dead, never claimed that he'd conquered death. Abraham, the father of Judaism, died about 1900 BC. No resurrection was ever claimed for him. The original accounts of Buddha never ascribe him any such thing as a resurrection. And so the empty tomb, it speaks to us about how special that person was. It speaks to us about the glory of the person who left the tomb. And I wonder this evening, have you submitted to him? Do you acknowledge that he is special? Do you acknowledge that he is different, that he is unique? We can talk about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else like him. He was God in human flesh. You know, back in those days, some people weren't bothered, were they, to look at the evidence. Perhaps they heard about Jesus being crucified along with the two criminals. Perhaps they didn't really know much about him. They heard the rumours from the soldiers. They said, well, that's fine. And they never looked into it. They just weren't bothered. And I wonder, is that you today, just not bothered in looking into it? Well, I'd encourage you to look into it. Investigate it. Make an investigation into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? Who was this person who said these things, who made these claims, and who rose again from the dead? Do you believe in him? Have you submitted your life to him? Have you repented? Again, the first Christians, they preached repentance. That means being sorry for your sin and turning away from it, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented? Have you turned to him? Well, I trust that these things are helpful to us this evening. Amen.